If you look around you, you will see the effort that the devil is making for his memory to be retained in the world of men. So many things have taken effect in our time, in our day. Amen? So many things have taken effect that were not so previously because of the intention of the devil, his current motivation to make himself known, is what has resulted in so many catastrophes that we see around us. And the only reasonable thing that we can subscribe to at this point in time is to ensure that our roots sink deep into our God, lest our confidence in God be overthrown by the perplexities that find expression around us. We have come this weekend to take a journey into God, and our roots will be spread into His depths, that in the midst of the turbulence we will have an anchor. In Jesus' mighty name. Our testimony of the inheritance that Jesus has invited us into by His sacrifice will never be complete until we have understanding of the dimensions of reality that He brings us to fellowship with, or to fellowship in. Amen. For instance, you hear Jesus speaking. He says, "It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Jesus, in trying to give us an understanding of the realm of reality, now said that just in case you think that the utterances He's giving are mere words, you are mistaken. Because beyond the lingo and the language that you heard is a substance that travels with that lingo. And if your perception of the things that Jesus is saying actually ends with the comprehension of the communication, you have missed out of the depth of what was said, because the substance of what was uttered was actually spirit having capacity to furnish and administer life. Are you with me? When an evangelist sees a crippled man and he says to him, "Rise up in the name of Jesus," and the crippled man rises up. Amen? It is not the letters "rise" that made him stand up. It's a spiritual thing that was communicated. It was transmitted into him through that utterance. In fact, that utterance, Jesus is saying, has a spiritual nature. And if you have captured that utterance without understanding the spiritual nature of the power that went forth when the utterance was given, then you don't know the utterance at all. Now, what we are trying to do this weekend is to show you who you are in God. Not the way you understand yourself. Not from the standpoint of the limitations around you, the poverty, the financial constraints, the ill luck that you perceive, the slow pace of your advancement based on your own description and perception. We want to take you into God so that you can see the resources that are available in Him, and the resources that are part and parcel of the inheritance of the saints in light that God has called us to partake in. If you are still with me, say amen. I can't hear you. I say, if you are here, say amen. Now, the reason why I'm starting slow is because it's a journey. I found out that the average Christian in our time does not have a comprehensive knowledge of God that influences the shape of his life. He has a series of liturgies, mental juggernauts that he carries around, and church language that the devil seems not to be afraid of. And the portrait of the Christian that we have in our time is a powerless entity who speaks and it doesn't come to pass. But the Bible testifies otherwise. And as we journey today, I would like your attention as the Holy Spirit helps us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Now, before I continue, because what we are studying this weekend is a continuation of what we began to study some time ago. Okay? So I just want to ask a few questions just to make sure that we are abreast with the things we studied previously, upon which we are going to be building today. Now, please, somebody needs to answer me. What is a spiritual thing? What is a spiritual thing? What will you consider a spiritual thing? Now, basically, actually enlighten us. Who can answer my question? What do you consider to be a spiritual thing? Yes, young man. Now, do we have a spare microphone that a few... Oh, no spare microphone. All right. Usher, come, Sunday. Give him the microphone. Let us hear his answer.
A spiritual thing is something that can be grasped by a spirit.
It's called 5%. 5%. We have scriptures in the Bible that we can use to criticize this answer. Okay, you want to ask? What is a spiritual thing? Because the average Christian is not a spiritual man, actually. We just have liturgies and church language. And that's all we are. And we make so much noise. But the description of a Christian in the Bible is such that if you are such a personality, you cannot, even if you try to be hidden, you cannot be. Because Jesus said that there are basic signs that will reveal a Christian. Basic signs. You see, as you travel across the nations, whenever you see people casting out devils, they are Christians. When you see people putting their hands upon sick people and they are healed, that's how you know my people. When you see people trample on serpents and scorpions and nothing evil happens to them, that's how you know the people that I'm talking about. The description of a Christian from the perspective of Jesus' definition is a strange man. The strange man, particularly in the context of how we view men these days. There were supernatural indicators that were expected to reveal the people of Christ. And just in case those supernatural indicators are not operational in your life, it is true that you are a subnormal kind of Christian, an abnormal Christian. You are not normal. According to the description of the Bible, you are abnormal. You are sick. You are afflicted. You have an affliction that needs to be cured. If you are still with me, say amen. Hallelujah. Supernatural. Yes, somebody else wants to speak. What will you consider a spiritual thing? No, not from you. Yes, you, the sister with white. Help me. Give her the...
Spiritual things are internal things of realities. Things of realities. Okay. Because things.
So that you can see the life applicable appendages of what we are talking about. Then we'll move into scripture gradually. And then I'll show you how to take advantage of spiritual things. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Now, so I traveled to the north, south, east, and west preaching the gospel in this. And my perspective of the Nigerian Christian is a man that is carnal. And he quotes scriptures too. Quotes a carnal man that quotes scriptures. And that's why the effect of our faith is not seen in our environment. We can speak and confess so many scriptures and say so many things, sing so many songs. We have church language so that when we are even at the airport, at the motor park, and we speak the church language, and other Christians around will know, okay, yeah, yeah, she's one of us. That's not how Jesus said you identify a Christian. Not by language, but by supernatural manifestations that even unbelievers will identify and know that it is not within the scope of their reach. It's beyond the description that a normal man can sustain. Are you still with me? Now, so Jesus' perspective of words. Are you here? Are you? Oh my Jesus. Jesus' perspective of words is not for communication. Jesus' perspective of words is a medium to transmit and transfer spiritual power. Because he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are what? It seems you are not bold. They are what? Spirit and life. That's his perspective of words. It's beyond communication. When we talk words, a natural man will conclude that we are trying to talk about communication. But Jesus goes beyond that. His own perspective of words from the real standpoint of reality has to do with transmission of spiritual matter. So just in case Jesus rises up and he decides to speak, his intention for speaking is not just to communicate, it's to impact. And at the end of the day, the substance of that which he has communicated remains with you. Even though the communication ends, the reality of that communication sticks upon your heart and continues a cycle. Are you still with me? Now let's go on a journey. Amen. We have a long way to go. And we'll start this way. Can we go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9? We'll do Bible study for this night. Because if we begin to pray and prophesy, when your understanding is unfruitful, you will enjoy the moment, but you cannot carry the moment and make it your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You are welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We must make it a point of duty to study our Bibles. That's the only possibility for us to sustain an accurate perspective of things. The testimony of the scriptures is superior to the best of a preacher. Amen? Just in case you find something in the Bible that is contrary to something that a preacher emphasizes, even if it's a bishop, the perspective of the preacher does not have as much stature as the Word of God. And on issues like that, you put away the perspective of the preacher and embrace what is in the Scriptures. In recent times, I decided to do a Bible study. And I found out there are so many things we believe that is not in the Bible. So many things. That's why we need to get back to the book. In Jesus' mighty name. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, are you there with me? Please, I'd like you to be careful as we go on. Because it's going to be a little bit technical. So I need your focus, spiritual focus, mental focus, and physical focus. Now the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, I beg your pardon, chapter 2 from verse 6. It says, how be it? We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that cometh to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eyes had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. When we began this study about 2 months ago, I suggested that in order for us to catch that which we are going to be studying, I suggested that we should underline every time you see things in that scripture, in from verse 6 to verse 13, if you see things underlining, things, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is trying to give us an understanding of spiritual things. See, he says, eyes have not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it occurred to the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed it unto us. Revealed what? The things unto us by what? His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all. Now you don't understand that. Are you with me? For the Spirit has capacity to search all things, whether they are natural things, divine things, or demonic things. The Spirit can search all things. So the scope of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a testimony about spiritual things. And Paul needs us to stumble upon this perspective before we can soar into the depths of biblical truth. If you are still with me, say amen. We defined spiritual things last time as realities that are found within the domain of a spirit being. So a spiritual thing is a reality that is found within the domain of what? Of a spirit being. Now please, I would like us to echo it. A spiritual thing. Oh my God, this class is dull. A spiritual thing. It's a reality that is found in the domain of a spirit being. Now, let me show you a scripture or attach my definition to a scripture. Or use scripture to buttress my definition. The Bible says, and thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is he that giveth thee power to make wealth. God is saying that I am the original spirit that empowers people to prosper. Just in case you stroll through the corridors of the spirit realm, you will stumble on several demonic spirits that will suggest to you that they can make you prosper. You are not with me. Are you still here? You will stumble on several spirit beings, demonic beings, that we claim to have the capacity to make you prosper. But you see, when you seek prosperity from a being that is not the Holy Spirit, a scripture we need to bring into this premise to explain what I'm trying to emphasize. The Bible says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it. The reason is because the Spirit of God originally is the Spirit that empowers people to prosper. And so when He prospers you, there's nothing else to add to it. But if you seek prosperity from a spirit that doesn't have that specialty as its original specialty, the Spirit will make you prosper for a time. But even in that space of time that you prosper, the real reality of that Spirit will be imparted to you. So you will have prosperity, but it will add something to you, because it's the original Spirit that makes you prosper. There's always an addition that is contracted when you consult a spirit that doesn't have an original specialty in a particular jurisdiction. Did that make sense? So you find some people that will prosper, but all through their family line, you find that nobody goes beyond 45. Because the spirit that claimed to be able to prosper them was actually the spirit of death. Looking for a platform to operate, he needed something with which to entice people. And he said, well, I can prosper you, but he will not give you details that the prosperity will be at a price. That price actually is the impartation of the real nature of the spirit that he consulted. Because the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And there's nothing else to add, because I am the one that, this is my business. This is what I do. Do you understand that now? Now, so a spiritual thing is a reality that finds expression within the domain of a spirit being. So if God is around, if God is operational, there are several things that find expression because of His presence. And those kind of things, you cannot find them elsewhere where the presence of God is not. And just in case other spirits may claim to have the capacity to do those things, anytime they do it, it is for a time. And when they have done it, they will also impact something, and there will be an addition. The Holy Spirit is the only spirit that can heal you, and nothing is added. But there are several foul spirits that can claim to have the power of healing. But in addition to the healing that you secure, several things are added to it. The original nature of that spirit is impacted upon you, so you become a carrier, an evangelist of the potential of that spirit. Your life and times will project the power that the spirit that you consulted carries. Now, you see, I'm going slow because we have a long journey. We were conducting deliverance for a lady in the city of Kano, and she jumped up and suspended in the air. I know you won't believe that. I know you when you are a science student, and you understand the law of gravity. Acceleration due to gravity. 9.8 meters per second. I know you know that. But suddenly the law of gravity was suspended, and this lady leaped up into the air and suspended there. I know most of you will run from the deliverance parlor when you notice that gravity was not observed. But you see, we rebuked the demons that the lady was standing on, and she fell down. And then when she fell down, she began to behave like a snake. Then we now say, wait, we revive her. Stop, sit down. And then when we counseled her further, we discovered that she was 5 years old when she became terribly sick, and her father consulted the malam that was their neighbor. The malam used, snake skin. You know that one that the skin sheds, that the snake sheds, so that the snake can become new and fresh. So the malam used snake skin as one of the concoctions that was used to procure her healing. But from that day, she became a snake-like creature. Because the malam administered healing, but the spirit through whom the healing came had to impart on the lady some of his characteristics, so that the people will not confuse the healing that came from that spiritual source from the one that comes from God. You don't understand. If a spirit helps you, the spirit leaves some of his element upon you, so that will not confuse the source of your healing, so that will not confuse the source of your empowerment. He leaves his badge with you. And so her own badge was like she was part human, part serpent. And anytime the presence of God goes haywire, she begins to manifest the serpent side. You may not see the serpent side on the surface. She looks lanky. She looks trim. She looks good. But when the Holy Ghost, my God, you know the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, okay, let me not preach. I want to teach today. Leave some things. Those things manifesting through that lady are manifesting unconsciously. She doesn't do anything to trigger it. No. But it's just manifesting like that anytime the spirits are excited, because she has, apart from the healing, she has also contracted some commodities, some realities. And those realities can only be contracted in the domain of what is spirit. Are you still with me now? Most of the things that we see and try to give scientific names to are actually high-powered spirit movements. And the time has come for us to become spiritual men so that we can describe things and design things and judge things rightly from the barometer of the spirit. The Lord give you understanding in Jesus' name. So in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul makes an attempt to bring us into the understanding of spiritual things. And he first of all mentioned that spiritual things must be revealed. Spiritual things are not on the surface. They're in the spirit realm. We dwell in the natural realm. But just in case we come in contact with spiritual things, it must be by a revelation. The Bible says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, it has not occurred even into the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for them that love him. But these things are revealed by his spirit. For the spirit all things, the spirit searcheth even the deep things of God. The spirit searcheth all things. It searches physical things, divine things, demonic things, all things. So the spirit of God can search into physics and give you some understanding of the course you are studying or teaching. I know you have been experiencing that. Searching things. The spirit of God searching, you know, in a congregation, just searches and say, well, this lady is looking good, the other one with good hair, I acknowledge that the hair is good, but the one on the other side that doesn't even look too good, that's your wife, searches. Now, you can decide that the search results of the Holy Ghost is not proper. And then you go searching. You might need 25 years to finish your evaluation. The impact of your error might be fully quantified in about 25 years, just because you did not subscribe to the search results of the Holy Spirit. So a spiritual thing is a reality that resides in the domain of a spirit being. When you meet with a spirit being, what comes out of that spirit being are spiritual realities. So outside of that spirit being, you cannot make contact with those spiritual realities. Are you with me now? For the spirit searcheth all things. The supremacy of working with the Holy Spirit as against other spirits is that the Spirit of God has the capacity to search into all things. Now, if you read that scripture that we began to read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, are you still with me? If you are still here, say amen.
Amen.
It's a long journey just trying to lay the foundation. Some of you will be amazed. Some things we are going to study today. I know 90% of this class will never believe it was in the Bible. Now, the reason why I'm going slow, is not because I lack utterance of the things. You are not ready for it yet. That's why I'm just playing. When I find out that we are ready, then we'll now go into it. You are not ready yet. So I'm giving you the one you are ready for. Ah, my friend is here. You are welcome. Amen. Now, so the supremacy of working with the Holy Spirit as at other spirits, as against other spirits, is that the Spirit of God searches all things. You need to understand the import of that statement. The Spirit searches all things. People that operate from the dimension of the negative supernatural are as powerful as the secrets that they can keep. The devil ties their power, ties their ability to some spiritual secrets. And so he comes to the marketplace and he boasts of spiritual power because he has figured that Satan has not yet revealed this secret to other people. So as long as I'm the sole custodian of this secret, I have the power to exert his influence on the clan, on the land. Hallelujah. But you see, when you walk with the Holy Spirit has capacity to search into all things. Now, you see, it happens to be that in the spirit realm, the deepest thing to search, in fact, the deepest depth of the spirit realm is God. And that's why the Bible says the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. Because the deep things of God are actually non-accessible. They are mysterious. They are not on the surface. You can't find them. Except God, by his own intention, his own will, decides to reveal it to you. You get it? So the Spirit clearly can search into anything. In fact, he also can search into the depths of God. So if you start walking with the Holy Spirit, and walking with the Holy Spirit, he will begin to reveal to you many secrets. Many secrets. Part of which are the secrets of God. It's not only the secrets of God he will reveal to you. He will show you sometimes the strategy of the devil. He will show you how to conquer the enemy. He will show you some plans that the devil had put in place to shut you down. Because he has the capacity to what? Search into what? That's the excellency of working with the Holy Spirit. The strong man that is strong in darkness suddenly comes and is exposed. His secrets are known. And the Holy Spirit puts on display what to do in order to make him and his power crippled and useless. But when he tries to look into you intently, he cannot understand what you are preaching for. That's why the Bible says that if the princes of this world had known, if they had the ability to start into the things of God, they would not have find the Lord of glory. Because the mystery that shrouded Christ was a mystery that was a secret. It was a code. And nobody knew. Even the people that killed Jesus, the devil that facilitated the death of Jesus, never knew that he would be more powerful when he dies than while he was walking the earth. They facilitated his death process. The Bible says that if the princes of this world have known, they will not have crucified the Lord of glory. Revealing to us that there is a limitation to which the princes of this world know. They don't have the capacity to search into the things of God. They don't have the capacity to search into the deep things of God. And so by the time you begin to walk with God, and if by any means you have need to collide with people that speak for Satan, actually you are more of a threat to them than they are to you. If you know the spirit with which you walk. But you see, the average believer doesn't know the spirit with which he walks. And so he goes to the village and he follows the rules that came from the shrine. That in this village you cannot marry a stranger. Him too. He conforms to the rules because he doesn't want trouble. That's not a Christian. He can be a Christian by regeneration, but in conduct, in manifestation and activity, he is abnormal. He doesn't qualify, he doesn't stand, he's not a reflection of the description of what Jesus called Christian by signs. Are you with me? Now, so we have accepted a cheap gospel. We have accepted a gospel that likes the Holy Spirit but doesn't like fire. A gospel. Okay, let me stop. Let me stop there. You know, they're like, you know, that's what happens in Lagos. In Lagos, people like campsites where 6 million people will gather. And when they say, praise the Lord, and you hear the echo from the crowd, it's like a storm. Oh, Jesus. The fact that the echo was like a storm doesn't mean God is there, actually. You don't understand. There's a difference between God operating on man and God resting on the congregation. Those are two different things. If God is going to rest upon a congregation, the people in that congregation must know God for themselves first. And when He's activated and there's a portal opens, many angelic and spiritual activities begin to happen simultaneously because of the character and stature of men that form that congregation. That's a different experience. Now, so people in Lagos like seeing an anointed man that has found God. They don't have an intention to find the God of the man anyway. But they like what happens when they are around the man. They like His Holy Ghost, but they don't like His fire. Because when you catch fire, fire will move you to a level of zeal. A level of zeal that is vulnerable. That will expose you. Fire will create a passion inside of you that if you respond to, even your husband will say you are mad. Fire. Can't understand why you keep going. Keep fasting for 30 days and you are still going. Still going. Something is consuming you on the inside. And when they say you are mad, you just can't stop. It's fire. They don't like that. Something that will take you beyond you and put you on the edge of yourself so that you become selfless. You are doing a route, but you don't know why. You are pressing on. You cannot stop. You don't know why. You don't look normal, but oh my God, fire. Guys don't like that. But they like attending a meeting with their gold handbags in Lagos. And most of them drive, and when they come, they sleep on the chair, but they feel, they go home with a false sense of security. At least we were there. All kinds of death that has invaded the church in Lagos. It's so wide on the field, but there's no depth in God. It's not enough for us to see men born. We all are entitled in the inheritance among the saints in light to capture a glimpse of God that is peculiar to you. You might say, okay, Christianity is dying in the north. I tell you, it's dying more in the west. Real Christ-centered reality in the west, where we feel that our current parameters for revival and explosion and expansion and prosperity have actually found expression. The heritage of God is being lost faster in those territories than even in the north. It takes a little persecution for you to find balance in God. It takes a little. If you live outside of the environment of persecution, you are bound to sell out to the devil and to lose grounds and concede to the enemy. So the advantage of walking with the Holy Spirit is that He has the capacity to search into all things. We were praying one night in the city of Kano, and God opened our eyes. I don't know if I should share the information. He opened our eyes. We didn't know that prior to that time. He just opened our eyes, and we saw that there were three trees in the environment that we're living in. And those trees, you know, some black bears, I don't know how they call them. You know those black bears? A lot of it were on these three trees. And God revealed to us that those three trees were portals. They were access points into dimensions. That we should go there and close those gates. That's why those bears are congregated. That if we close those gates, those bears will not come there again. I said, eh? I personally went there and cursed one of the trees. I went back 1 month. The tree dried. That tree I cursed. I even forgot. My friend, hey! See that tree you cursed that time? It was dry from the root. And there was no bed on it. Oh. Dry! I mean a mighty tree. Nobody used an axe on it. Came there after 3 days of fasting. I say, I am an entrance point for heaven. And you are a portal for darkness. So I close you. And just because you allow the devil to find a boat inside of you, I dry you up. That was all. And years later, it dried up from the root. I don't know what you believe. But the description of this Christian in the Bible is a description that cannot be concluded until it's accompanied with signs. Just in case those signs are not in your life, you are fake. The Lord give you understanding. And so Paul began to give us insight into what spiritual things are. He said spiritual things must be revealed by the Spirit of God. He said no man knows the content of man except his spirit that is in him. And no man knows the content of God except the Spirit of God. We have received a spirit which is not of this world, because there are spirits in this world, but we have received a spirit which is of God. And what the Spirit of God does is that it brings us into fellowship with the things of God. So you cannot by any means stumble on spiritual things that are from God without having contact with the person of the Holy Spirit. And that was where we got our definition from, that a spiritual thing is a reality that exists in the domain of a spirit being. If you got that, say amen. The purpose of this conference is to show us these things. Now that we know that spiritual things are only accessible by the Spirit of God, I want to show you a few spiritual things and how the Holy Spirit makes them available to us so that we can interact with them. See, God's intention is not so that we'll be creatures of earth. God's intention is that we should be earth, but we are taking advantage of heaven for our mission here on earth. And if we don't know the person of the Holy Spirit, the resources that heaven is making available will be resources that we cannot appropriate and we cannot access. If you are still with me, say amen. Now, the first thing we are going to look at this night as we study along is spiritual food. If as a spiritual man you don't know how to access spiritual food, you will not be strong for long. Now I may need to ask a question again in order to establish the understanding of what we are about to study. My question is, does God eat food? Gwenga, you were a pastor for a long time. You invited me to your ministry to come and preach. You had a large congregation. I was amazed when I saw the people you were pastoring. Does God eat food? You can decide not to answer. Alright? If you decide not to answer, that's an answer in itself. Now, can you come with me? I will answer my question in the next 30 minutes. Does God eat? Sister Stephanie, do angels eat? I know religious people in this auditorium today will say God doesn't eat. He's strong. He's existence himself. He sustains all, but he sustains by none. Those are true statements. But I'll show you from the pages of the Bible that God eats. I'll also show you from the pages of the Bible that angels eat. Now, it's left for you to believe. But if you are going to be a strong man, you must know how to eat. Because this food is available. But, you see, I say spiritual things are only accessible by what? You are not with me. By... Oh, my God. Because of our response, I will only show us one spiritual thing. Only one this night. I came with 12 that I found out after 24 years of Bible study. 24 years of Bible studies, what I want to teach you, the things I studied, I found out. Turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. You must know how to eat food. I know you like loam, very well loam. There's no problem with loam, but when you eat loam, also find how to eat spiritual food. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, I don't want to read it, it's too long. I won't settle there. There was a political situation in the land. The destiny of the nation of Israel was tied to her God. And every time their commitment to God began to dwindle, the nation began to experience disaster. Suddenly the enemies that the power of God kept at bay will become a thorn in their flesh. And it was such a time where the most cruel king in all of the history of Israel was the king, King Ahab, accompanied with his sorcery wife, Jezebel. It was in that dark time that God brought this prophet into ministry. Hallelujah. The man Elijah. Scripture was so much in the hurry about the introduction of this man that his heritage biologically was exempted. The Bible called him Elijah the Tishbite. And I studied the entire scripture to find out the inhabitants of Tishbe, his village. And I did that to no avail, only to stumble on the original writings, and I came to understand that Tishbite was not a description of his village, it was actually the description of his assignment. Because the Tishbite means the messenger. So he was Elijah, the messenger. He was only identified by his apostolic ministry. That was his description. The name of his father was exempted. The name of his mother was exempted. Whether he had sisters or brothers, we don't know. But out of nowhere, we see a man with a prophecy in a dark time. That's the story of Elijah. He came up and he had the anointing of a rainmaker. He could make rain fall and he could make rain cease. It was a strange moment, and his appearance at the first time was so powerful that he sealed the heavens. And said, until I make another pronouncement, these heavens will remain sealed. My father. When the heavens became sealed, the crops in the field failed. And famine came into the land because of who? Elijah. Now, I want you to realize something. If we have prophets like that can come on air, go on AIT, and say in the next 6 months, there will be no rain in this state, in that state, in that state. The iniquity of the land has ascended to heaven, and God has sent me to pronounce judgment. And it's only when I come back again that rain will fall in this state and this state. So let it be written, because it will be done. Then you shut down. After 4 months, there's no rain there. They'll look for you. You don't need to be a politician to appear on the political scene. Elijah appeared on the political scene by prophecy. In fact, when Israel was looking for a man that would bring them out of captivity, in the time where Jesus was made manifest, the Jews were not under self-government. The Romans ruled them. Are you with me now? Now, when Jesus died and resurrected from the dead, and those two men that were going to Emmaus, they were saying, didn't you hear the things that happened? That Jesus Christ was a great prophet, and we thought that he would be the one that will bring deliverance to Israel. You see, those days in Israel, when they look for a deliverer, they don't go to a politician. You are not with me. They look for what? For a prophet. A prophet doesn't need to be a politician to come on the political scene. Elijah entered the scene by 29 seconds of prophecy. 29 seconds. Read what he said and read it slowly. It will amount to 29 seconds. And in 29 seconds of utterance, he sealed the heavens. Now, my friend, Now, those things he spoke, were there words? If it's just words he spoke, you too can speak like that. But the effect will not happen. The effect happened because he was transmitting something more than words. It was Jesus that came and showed us the secret that the things he's speaking now, they are what? Spirit. So when Elijah came and made that utterance, spirits were released, particularly to stop the west wind from blowing. That's how that prophecy came to pass. Some missionaries went forth and they restrained the west wind because the other neighboring countries had rain. The neighboring regions had rain, but that territory had no rain because there were spirits that went forth and restrained the southwest wind from coming into the territory because of the utterance of a prophet. That is power. They tried to resolve that problem in the cabinet of the executive council and they failed. They found out that the only source of deliverance that was left was to look for Elijah himself. Because since he was the one that shot it, he added a statement that except I come again and utter another statement, the heavens will not open. That means even if you catch him, you can't kill him. Because if you kill him, he dies with a key to unlock the heavens. That's a powerful man. That even police recovers him in Taraba State. In a village in Ukari, they can't shoot him. Because if you shoot him, the key of rain has died. I'm wondering how a man can be that powerful, held an entire government to ransom because of 29 seconds of utterances. What food was he eating? What kind of sleep did he sleep? From whence did he lay hold on this kind of power? According to my word, there shall be no rain. Not according to the word of God. I am the one speaking now. For many years I spoke about the words of God. You didn't repent. Now I want to speak. No rain! Now, I would like us to sit down. I try to understand things when I see strange things happening in the scripture. I try to understand them because James gave us insight and said that Elijah was a man of like passion. The things he did not do because he had extra spiritual power. The things he did are things that we can do. Elijah was a man that needed food as we also need food. He needed rest as we also need rest. He was as natural as we are. Sometimes he was afraid. Sometimes he was hungered. Sometimes he tested. But yet, in the midst of his humanity, he had access to a power that was not human. How did he arrive there? So they realized that the only way to stop the problem in the city was to look for Elijah. They dispatched a troop of soldiers to seek him out. And they did not tell the troop of soldiers the protocol of dealing with a prophet. The soldiers knew how to operate at court. How to order themselves in the presence of a king, but no one taught them how to order themselves in the presence of a prophet. They knew how to salute a king and say, "Live forever, O king." But they did not understand that in the presence of a prophet, there was also some kind of protocol that must be observed if you were going to find safety. Especially the kind of prophet that Elijah was. The one that had the power to seal the heavens. He also had power to call down fire from heaven and to take life from the earth. Where did this man get this kind of power from? And you see, it's mysterious because the Bible did not give us his background. Did not tell us that he served under prophet so and so. He served, and when he was serving, one night he saw the prophet call fire from heaven. That's where he believed that fire could come from heaven. And suddenly the mantle came. There was no form of transition story that was involved in Elijah's life. Elijah was in the first person according to my word. The band of soldiers went to retrieve him back so that he could open the heavens that he once locked. And because they lacked the protocol. They ended up dying. They went there, they saluted him and acknowledged his call. We salute you, man of God, but we have been sent by the king to arrest you and to bring you. He said, okay. If it is true that I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you. So the offense that the soldiers had was that they acknowledged his calling. And it was enough reason for him to invoke fire down. The only person that survived the fire was a man that manifested a different protocol. Pleaded with him and said, see, I understand, I know. This is my record for God. He brought his credentials in the kingdom. Many things like that. I said, okay, go and tell the king now, I will appear before him. Because he has sent a man that understands the protocol of a prophet. You see, it was not pride that made him function that way. Elijah was given liberty to function that way so that the king could understand that he was not the ultimate power of the region. That the government of God might be different from the seat of political power. And if the people of God can realize the kind of power that is at their disposal and they harness it, they can actually use political power to be at their beck and call. There is a dimension of power that the church has not yet accessed. But there are testimonies in scripture that once upon a time there were men that stumbled into those dimensions. And if the Bible says that these men were men of like passion, that means they were human as we are human, and they had all the infirmities and weaknesses attached with humanity, and yet they were able to stumble into those chambers of God. Those chambers of God are not exclusive to them. Those chambers of God are actually testimonies about realms and places in God that are accessible through Christ Jesus. And it is actually part of the inheritance of the saints in light. Are you still with me? Alright. That was the scenario. In order for us to understand that Elijah was a man like we, Elijah could be afraid to. Jezebel, a woman that was known for sorcery and witchcraft for many years, she had an established history of sorcery, of murders, and of perversion of everything that is true. She sent a threat to Elijah. If you, your head remains on your neck by this time tomorrow, then I am not Jezebel. Suddenly we saw the great prophet that could call down fire from heaven. He ran away. Now, I was wondering why a man that had power to call fire, when soldiers were standing before him to arrest him, ran away because a sorcerer sent a threat. That was an epilogue to show us that Elijah was a man. He was not God. And he was subject to like passions. Paul will tell you that you were with me in fear and in trembling. If a man of God comes and he tries to make everybody feel that he is a small God, he never gets afraid, never does that, he's always saying the right things at the right time, he's always praying with a bass voice, his prayer is always calculated, never a time does he cry and say, God help me. Such a man is fake. Because your depth of God, the depth of God that you have known, will not take away the infirmity from you. There are many times your humanity will be on display. And Paul said, you were with me in fear and in trembling. You saw my weakness. How I was afraid when the kings of the territories will preach in threat. But this happened. That we should have no confidence in ourselves, but in God that raises the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. Elijah ran away. It was when Elijah ran away from the threat of Jezebel that we now saw the resources he had access to. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, if you read with me, are you there now? Oh my God, if you are in this house, say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah, something is brewing. It's rising so strong this night. In 1 Kings chapter 19, are you with me now? I just want to do a brief reading as we continue the study. 1 Kings chapter number 19. My emphasis is verse 5. Because the Bible mentioned the fact that Elijah, when he ran away, he took solace under a tree called juniper. I studied the Bible, used all the resources I had at my disposal to find out what tree is the juniper tree. And the closest relative to a juniper tree is what we call the palm tree. Alright? Palm tree. That's the closest relative to a juniper tree. Just like palm tree is used to make brooms, the nerve of the juniper leaf is also used to make brooms. Are you with me now? Now, if you notice a singular palm tree standing here, it doesn't provide so much shade. Because the leaves are finger-like. If you are still with me, say amen. Amen. Now, I'm wondering why a prophet will be under a juniper tree. Because it's not there for shade, because there's no shade. Because as far as shade is concerned, juniper trees give less shade than palm trees. Okay, this guy is on the run now. I think if someone is on the run, he'll go into a hideout, a forest. And he comes and lies down under a tree that doesn't have the capacity to cast as much shade as to cover his bald head. My question is this, why did Elijah go there to that location? There are so many places. There are better places that can actually conceal his identity, conceal his image. But the reason why he went there is because that is his appointed place for encounter. Now, there are several times, you see, God spoke to Adam. There was a meeting place that God and Adam had. The time that Adam failed and sinned against God, God still went to that spot. If Adam had made it to that spot, there was a spot. Please help me tell your neighbor, you must find your God zone. If you go to a different city and you cannot find your God zone, you are going to blank out. Elijah had a God zone. I mean that place, that environment that you can come into and then you can bring and invoke the presence of God. If you don't have a place like that, there is no possibility for you to be strong. You are swinging between emotions and moods and you will be a freak of the manipulations of the devil on your soul. You will never be strong like a mountain. That was his God zone. So when he was afraid, he retreated to that spot. Now, where do you run to when you are afraid? I remember the mountaintop that I prayed and fasted for 8 months. I used to climb that mountain to pray. It's in the city of Kano. And if I go to Kano, I must just climb that place again. I don't need to look upon it. I need to see it. There's a memory attached to it that can invoke the presence of God. If at any point in time you lack a God zone, you are vulnerable. Just I assure you, there's a kind of pressure that can come upon you, you'll be afraid. In fact, there's a kind of encounter you can have with God, you will be afraid. I know you don't believe that one. But the manifestation of faith that Noah had was here. The Bible says that on the account of the things that God has told Noah, and it was on God, that means Noah pleaded with God for him to change his mind, and God decided not to change his mind. The response of the encounter that Noah had with God was that he feared. Go and check your Bible. That fear was an expression of faith. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's there in the Bible. Every time anybody encountered an angel, the first manifestation was fear. And that's why any time an angel appears to you, you say, fear not! That encounter. What? I know you can't handle that. Okay, I'm sorry. Forget about that, okay? Well, as I climb higher and higher in God, my definition of faith changes. That's what I found. Amen. When I begin to touch other realities in God, my definition of faith changes. There's a fear that imparts a revelation of God's awesome holiness into your heart. That fear is faith. There is a dimension of the experience of God that brought that level of awesomeness. The fear that I speak about is not a fear of terror. It's a fear of reverence. That fear of reverence is a function of faith. Wise men that found favor with God had it. It's these things that are missing in today because of the beggarly gospel that we have appropriated and accepted that is responsible for the death and darkness that is so prevalent in our time. It means Christians like Elijah are absent. Now, Elijah ran to his God zone. You are joking if you don't have one God zone. You are joking. Your life is a joke. You are just meandering. You are your life, all you have lived for 24 years without a God zone is a joke. I know you don't like that one. Okay, let's smile. You can say amen. He had a God zone. And he ran to the God zone because he needed the Spirit of God to appear to him. He needed some level to fellowship with a higher dimension of spiritual reality. He needed to come in contact with some new spiritual things that will equip him for the battle that he's facing. He has never faced that kind of battle before. And so he needed something new. So he ran to his God zone so that he could have an encounter with God afresh. And that encounter will make available to him some more spiritual things that are commensurate for the challenge on ground. He had a God zone. It was in his God zone that a strange thing happened. And from that strange event that took place, we started now having insight into how Elijah was able to command that dimension of power. Are you still with me? All right. Now, in his God zone, what happened was that an angel called him, touched him, and brought bread to him. Is that not so? And the angel said, eat. Because what? The journey is too far. Now, the angel did not acknowledge the fact that Elijah was afraid. The angel did not acknowledge the fact that Elijah was weary. The angel did not even acknowledge the fact that Elijah was actually making up his mind to retire from ministry. That was not a factor. The factor that the angel spoke about was what? The journey. I'm wondering. The guy was afraid. The guy was fagged out. The guy had no strength to continue. He felt there were more foes than friends. He felt death was staring him in the eyes. And the angel did not acknowledge any of those realities, because those realities were not real. They were not spiritual realities from the divine dimension. Now, on your journey in life, you will come to find out that many realities will begin to stare you in the face. Fear, uncertainty, doubt, fear of the future, circumstances manipulating itself against you such that the testimony and promise that God has spoken to you suddenly begins to look like it doesn't have the capacity to come to pass. And every time God shows up in that cloud of confusion, he doesn't address the confusion. It just strengthens your vision about the journey. That suggests to me that anytime people become confused, it's because the vision of the journey has been blurred. Anytime that there's confusion, anxiety around, it is because people have lost sight of their journey in God. Please help me ask your neighbor, do you have a God zone? He said, rise and eat. Because the journey is far. My question is this. Where did that bread come from? We established that a spiritual thing is a reality that finds expression in the domain of a spirit being. For those of you that attended the last class. Now, Elijah was fagged out, was tired, was confused, was discouraged. And I was expecting the angel to lay hands on him and say, "Thou mighty man of valor." No salutation, nothing. He didn't acknowledge his stature. He just spoke about a journey and gave him what? Gave him what? Gave him food. My question is, where did the food come from? I'm just trying to make you understand that in the spirit realm or in heaven, there's food. And if you don't know how to have access to heaven's food, to spiritual food, you will soon become weary in your journey. When I check the landscape of Christianity in Nigeria, is a Christianity that lacks food. And that's why there's weariness and confusion. There's more reasons to be afraid than to be in faith these days. More reasons. We see a church in our generation that is starved of spiritual food. All we have is lingo and cliche. Camp meetings where people just come and gather and say, "I was there." And we don't have a spiritual means of evaluating the impact of such meetings in our lives. I see a generation that subscribes to a counterfeit template of Christianity because of the lack of food. In Elijah's God zone, several spiritual things were happening. One of the things that we are sure happened in his God zone was that there was constant supply of spiritual food. So Elijah's manifestation was a product of his accessibility to what? Food. Now, if you don't have access to spiritual food, you cannot have the kind of stature that will make you lock the heavens. If you don't have access to spiritual food, there is no guarantee that you will reach the end of the journey that God has mapped out for you. You will die in the process. I need you to understand that though these resources are available, if you don't access them, it will not be God's fault that you didn't reach the end of the journey. You are not with me. Are you still here? Ah, oh my God. I think we need to pray. The temple, spiritual temple, has dwindled. And our delicate balance has been compromised. Please put your hand on your chest and pray and say, "God, my journey is far. I need something now. I need something." I don't know how your journey has been, but there are times when a spiritual man needs food. In Jesus' name. The angel brought him bread. He said, "Rise and eat, because the journey is far." Amen? Did you get that? Now, let us investigate in the next 5 minutes. What menu was that, and where did it come from? All right, Psalms 105. Come with me on the journey. Psalms 105. If you find yourself in Psalms 105, I'd like you to say amen. Amen. You are not there yet. How come you are saying amen? Friends, we need food. If the stature of Christianity in this country is going to change, we need food. If there's going to be ceasefire, then we need people that have the capacity to. Rainmakers must come again. If the battles and the little wars we are seeing in our land will quench, then men that know spiritual things must come upon the scene. God never changes situations in nations by raising a politician. He raises a prophet. We must understand that. He raises a spiritual man that knows how to interact with the spiritual indices and coordinates and to align the template with God's prescription. That's how things change on the ground. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, in Psalms 105, verse number 40. The Bible says, the people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. At least this scripture has revealed to us that heaven has bread. Now, have we reached that point of accepting that there's bread in heaven? Okay, there's bread in heaven. Right? Okay. Psalm 78, let's find out among the breads in heaven, because there are all kinds of breads in heaven. Okay. No problem. Let's go on. Psalm 78. Let's investigate that bread further. In Psalm 78, verse 22 to 25, the Bible says, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn of heaven or the bread of heaven, man did eat what? Angels' food. He sent them meat to the food. So that bread that we are talking about is actually angels' food. The children of Israel ate manna. That manna is angels' food, according to this scripture. So we have investigated that bread to know that it was angels' food. So what the angel gave Elijah? What? Oh my God. This class is... I think we need a song. Where's Boniface on the keyboard? We need ventilation. There's... I think the devil is oppressing somebody. We need liberty right now. Amen. The bread that was given to Elijah is what? Good. It was a food that was not of earth. Food from where? Now, how come a man on earth requires bread from heaven for a journey on earth? That's strange. That means it is God's intention for us to be able to take advantage of the resources of heaven for our spiritual journey here on earth. Anytime you find out that you are gasping for life, and you have no more vision, your heart is not strong about your call, your heart is no longer strong about your purpose, situations and circumstances have hedged you in, and you are looking at your purpose, you know your assignment, you know what God wants you to do, but you are incapacitated, you cannot become that which God has released grace for you to become. It is because you are not in contact with food. So one of the things that found expression in Elijah's God zone was that he had constant delivery of spiritual food. Did you get that? All right. Somebody will say, okay, Pastor, you are just trying to make up this doctrine from one scripture. Why not use other scriptures in the Bible to show us that angels eat, God eats? I have a catalog of them. Alright, let's move to the book of Genesis. I'll show you more. Because if we are not convinced that such food exists, then we cannot make demands for them. We cannot desire it. And you live your Christian life on a plane that is far from victorious. But these men that did extraordinary things, they did those things because they ate something. One night I woke up and I could not sleep, and I began to pray in tongues. Prayed in tongues for a few hours and went to my library. Switched on the computer to do some Bible study. And suddenly I saw a document on my computer. I clicked it on. It was about 9 pages. The testimony of the life and times of the great prophet. Prophet Joseph Ayo Babalola. And I was reading his account. And he testified about a time that angel Michael appeared to him. And when angel Michael appeared to him, he was holding on to a very large tuba of yam. And he told him that this tuba of yam is meant for the whole world. But at the time that Michael was dispatched from heaven with that tuba, only Joseph Ayo Babalola was qualified to eat of it. And so the entire tuba was handed over to him. And when he ate that yam, he became an abnormal man. There were testimonies of times in services like this when people began to praise God, he suspended from the ground. It didn't happen once, it didn't happen two times. It was normal and customary with him. Mountains where he went to pray, when people showed off those mountains, they were not mountains you can climb. How did he get there? He had a way of flight that was not known to man. Many meetings he attended, he was in a car with his driver and there was hold up. And he said, meet me there. And the driver drove an empty car only to meet him, advanced in his sermon on the crusade ground. He ate something. The reason why you are normal and natural, you have not eaten anything. Elijah went to his God zone because that was where he ate food that was food indeed. Friends, it's time for us to mount up with wings. I see the church in our nation crawling on the ground, crawling and begging for help. That's not the start of the church when it was born, even on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a revelation of the infant church. But the end time church is supposed to be a full grown church. A church that is mature with all the dimensions and glory of their God. This church this day doesn't look like it. I speak of a man that prayed for the sick for so, and his hands were willing. So he had to go to a riverside and he knelt down and said, God, let it be that when sick people enter this river, let healing come to them. He was the first man after John chapter 5 to do something similar to a pool of Bethesda. 24 years after he died, a madman entered that pool and was cleansed. He ate something. You are too normal. Alamo Salaba. I don't know what you think when you think about Christianity. Something beggarly, devoid of a manifestation of the God of power, the God whose presence Angel Gabriel knew. And because he knew his presence, he says, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. And my question is this: what about the presence of God did Gabriel know? It's obvious we don't know what he knew. He got his identity from where? From where he was standing. I am what? I'm Gabriel. Now, where Elijah got his identity from? He said, according to my word. As long as God lives, before whom I stand. That's the same statement that Gabriel made. There will be no rain. What was it about the presence of God that this entities knew? Gabriel was sent on an errand. Take the glad tidings to Zechariah. His prayers have been heard. His wife Elizabeth shall have a son. Let the son be called John the Baptist, because he will move in the spirit and the power of prophet Elijah. That was the message he brought. It was not a message of doom. And he brought it to Zechariah, and the man said, how will I know that this thing you are saying is true? Gabriel invoked his capacity, invoked his reality. Say, I'm the one that stands in the presence of God. At that point, he was no longer declaring God's message. He was talking about himself. Do you understand? I am the great cherub that stands in the presence of God, and because I bring you a message and you do not believe me, you will not speak. It's not God that sent him. He did that because he was a cherub that stands where? Let me tell you something. You will do strange things if you know you stand in the presence of God. When there is a bomb is detonated, you might find yourself laughing. Not because you wanted to laugh. A stream inside of you breaks loose in the circumstance. They say that's a madman. There is no way a Christian can be considered normal by a psychiatrist. No way. If it's a genuine Christian. There are several times that a psychiatrist will look at you and say, I am Gabriel. I am. That's an identity he received of himself. Where? I am given. I am given. As the Lord liveth before whom I stand. What do you know about that presence? Invoked it. So we have seen at least that the bread that was given to Elijah was angel's bread. What was the impact of that bread? When he ate it, what happened? Now, the guy walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Now, I know you cannot walk 40 days and 40 nights. Is there anybody here that has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and you did not eat food, you did not drink water? Let me see your hand up. Now, let me tell you something. People that fasted like that ate something. You will hear that Moses went and fasted 40 days and 40 nights and came down with the law of God. I assure you he ate something. You will hear that Jesus went into the wilderness and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights and came back with the power of God. Don't try it. They ate something. He walked 40 days, 40 nights. The Bible never said he slept any of the nights. He was in transit. An old man was walking day and night. You see, the Bible says even the youth shall faint and become weary. If you try to make the journey on the strength of your youthfulness, he says your journey has been judged already. You amount to fainting and you will fall without recovery. The average Christian has eaten nothing. And he wants to command deliverances unto Jacob. Okay. Let me show you other scripture, because you will say, I just took one scripture and I want to make a doctrine out of it. I have a catalog. Hey, no time. No time. Let me quote it. In Genesis 18, the Bible says that Abraham was sitting in the plains of Mamre by his tent door. Now, the reason why the physical location, the name of the place was mentioned, is so that you will not say it is a spiritual place. There was a need to qualify where he was staying as an earthly place, so that you will not say he meandered into the spirit and was floating. No, he was where? In the plane of what? Of. When he came to the plain of Mamre, no, he was there by his tent door because there was so much heat. Then he saw three people walking. He ran to them and fell at their feet. And said, I will not allow you to pass by my tent. I pray you come. Let a calf be killed. Let a cake be baked. Let milk be put before you, so that you can drink and be refreshed for your journey. Is that not what he said? Now, the things he mentioned were natural things, right? You know that it's not a spiritual place. Where? On earth. Surprisingly, the three visitors decided to oblige Abraham and they accompanied him. He gave instructions. And all the delicacies were brought. And the book of Genesis chapter 18, verse 8, the Bible says the three visitors ate. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible says, and the Lord appeared to Abraham. So it was the Lord that actually came. He came from the spirit dimension into the natural dimension. He visited Abraham. Abraham gave him physical food. God ate physical food. That's what the Bible says. I hope you will believe the Bible when you see it. Okay, because if we don't have a reference, we have no basis of establishing truth. Are you are not with me now? Are you with me? Oh my God. If this first point, we cannot understand this first point. If we go to the 12th point where we talk about waters, you will stone me. I'm sure of that. So because of that, we'll stop at 2 points. During this conference, we'll talk about food and drink. That's all. for 3 days. Because you will stone me. Hallelujah. God came from heaven to visit Abraham. He said, wait, I'll give you food too. And he sat down, he ate bread, ate meat, and drank milk. It was after he ate that he said, tell your wife that she will conceive. God ate human food. And there's only reason why God ate man's food. He did that as an example so that he can invite man to eat his own food. In the book of Exodus chapter 24, we see God inviting Moses, Aaron, and the 70 elders to come to the mountaintop. And when they appeared on the mountaintop, he gave them food and they ate. Now, so he ate man's food so that he could extend an invitation to man to eat what? Now, so it means that spiritual beings can eat physical food. And physical beings like man, like you and me, can eat spiritual food. Are you still confused about that? Should I go further? Hey, should I go further? When Jesus resurrected from the dead, the Bible said that he had a body that was a spiritual body. Jesus could no longer be restrained. He came into rooms without having to use the door. He had no limitation. Are you with me now? But he came and requested for fish. And in that spiritual body, he ate what? Physical food. Please help me chant my principle. God ate man's food. Man can eat God's food. That's the only reason why he ate our food. And it happens to be that when God ate man's food, he was not defiled. And if man eats God's food, he will not be defiled. That's the only way we can understand the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears and opens the door, I will come and eat with him. God will come and eat man's food so that man will learn how to eat what? God's food. I will come and eat with him so that he will what? Eat with me. The spiritual food. And God comes to eat man's food so that man can learn how to eat God's food. And just in case you don't know how to eat God's food, you are going to be weary in the journey. You know your purpose, but you don't have the capacity to fulfill it. The encumbrances that will come your way from the kingdom of darkness will flood you so much. And you'll find your life resonating around the mundane. You will not have power sufficient to bring to bear that testimony of immortality. Did you get it to that point? Can we go further now? Now, I want to start talking about spiritual food now. Since you believe, all those scriptures I use just so that you can believe. Now that we have arrived there, we also need to see the impact. When people ate spiritual food, what was the impact that they sustained? The impact that Elijah sustained was that he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. I know that's not something you can do naturally. Okay? The Bible revealed that the children of Israel in the wilderness, they ate angels' bread. Manna was angels' bread. What was the supernatural manifestation that took place on the account of the thing that they ate? The Bible revealed that their garments and shoes grew on their body. You are not with me. Oh my God. Now, are you quiet because what I'm saying is strange, or you are lost? Now, please, I need an answer. You know, I was a classroom teacher for many years. I know how to evaluate if people are understanding what I'm teaching. Now, is it because it's strange that you are lost? So you are saying, oh my God. That's why when I demand for a response, there's no response. Okay. It's strange. Okay. Now. The children of Israel ate manna, and what happened to them? Their garments grew on their body. Their shoes grew, so there was no need for a change. For 40 years, 40 nights, the 40 years, the garments they had were still relevant after 40 years because somehow it grew. The Lord give you understanding. Finally, the Bible revealed concerning Jesus when he was about to be crucified that his garment was seamless. The stitch of the tailor was not found on the garment. It was a whole fabric without stitches and joinings. Now please help me check your neighbor's garment. If you find a stitch, tell him it's not like your own. Please, find, just check it out. Now, did you find a stitch there? That's not the kind of garment we're talking about. Jesus' garment was what? Seamless. Have you ever seen a garment that is seamless? No stitch, no joint, nothing. And because of that, it was a site of attraction. They had to cast lots for. That was a product of what he was eating. And it's time now for me to explain all the factors. Did you get it to that point now? Now, turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. I cannot open it. It will take so much time, so we cannot go on. Let me quote it for you. From verse 28, the Bible says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard?" Now, please, I would like us to take inventory of the questions. Hast thou not what? Known. Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Those are three titles. The everlasting Lord. And then what? The creator. Now, if we must understand the context. Because it's not poetry. The psalmist is not just making utterances because he wants it to rhyme. He wants a sequence and a rhythm. He's under the influence of deep revelations in his belly. And the only way he can feel better is to let it out. That's the influence under which he was. Are you with me? Oh my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, is never weary. And there's no searching of his understanding. Now please take note. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might increase their strength. For even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Please let's take it easy. David was trying to bring us into an arena. A place where we could capture a good snapshot of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He said, "I know there's a possibility that you may not have stumbled upon the fact that God is everlasting." And that's why he started with the question, "Hast thou not?" No. Because anytime the devil wants to cheat you out of things, what he does is that he obscures the fact that God is everlasting. And then he wants you to believe that your problem is everlasting. He tries to obscure the fact that the Lord, that Jehovah is the Lord. The Lord means the master. Everything exists to serve his will. Even the devil, you know, at his best, because of the scope of wisdom that God operates, the devil, in all his efforts, is still serving God's way. I know you won't believe that. Okay. Let me show you one scripture before I proceed. It's in John chapter 12, from verse 5. I didn't say open, you see. Just take note. John chapter 12, verse 31. The Bible says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world is cast out. And if somebody say if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." That's the first time Jesus makes a strong statement like that, and it's hanging on an if. Why did it hang on an if? It was hanging on an if because Jesus was not supposed to lift himself up. Jesus was not supposed to crucify himself. He must allow somebody else to do that before it become effective. You get it? The passion of the Christ revealed to us that the Roman soldiers killed Jesus. But Paul has a better perspective. Paul said, have the princes of this world
known?
So the people that, the entities that actually facilitated the crucifixion of Jesus was Satan. Satan was the one that fulfilled the if. Satan said, if we take, that was, you know, when Jesus came was the first time demons were casted out. First time. And the devil doesn't want demons to be casted out because in a scenario where demons are driven out, light and darkness come into conflict, and the impact of the conflict is visible for all eyes to see. The supremacy of light over darkness becomes obvious. And Satan does not like that. And one of the things that Jesus had specialty in doing was yanking out devils. So when he comes into the city, he looks for the most possessed man. And he waits for a market day. When there's activity, then he cries with a loud voice. Then they say, what kind of doctrine is this man preaching? That even the demons obey him. It was strange. And the devil knew that if we allow this kind of man on the scene for too long, we'll have bad business. So the devil figured that, all right, let's take him out of the scene quickly. Facilitated, moved people, moved the Romans, moved every system that was in place, moved the Sanhedrin, moved every system that was not yielded to him. Became a tool in his hands. So you can be an ESCO of a fellowship, and the ESCO members join forces with the devil to kill what Jesus is doing. You don't know? Every system that is available in the day that the devil wants to achieve a goal becomes a viable. Okay, I know you don't like that. You see, we have been in the ministry for long, so we won't deceive you. It's not every fellowship of the on your campus that is of God. Even though they call the name of Jesus and sing something. When God begins to brood and look, he needs people that he will use to fulfill his will. Most times he doesn't even go to any fellowship. Because he knows that if he goes, they will knock him out. They already have a mechanism going that is already structured in such a way that they cannot accommodate more. If any fellowship will have God as his master, they must be pliable in the hands of God. God can decide that your program that you have drawn is cancelled. The only way to keep God on the spot is to hear him consistently. Because he can decide to change your message. He can change your year plan. And that's why I don't believe in giving slogans for the year. Year of power. He can change it. So they say year of power and you preach on power throughout. You are lost. That's a proof that you didn't hear God, in fact. And you don't know him. Because the God I know is flexible. He can decide to say, kill your son, and then come and say, if you do that, there's a problem. And so the only way you can be safe with him is to follow him consistently and hear him consistently. You cannot use yesterday's instruction for today. You will be cut off and cut out. So most of your fellowships, there's no God inside. Sorry. That's what. Okay, I know I've hit you below the belt. Now, all right. I'm just saying that if the devil wants to move, any system that's available, even religious, can be a launching pad. You can borrow the system and use the system to achieve his purpose and dump the system. Because the system is not fused into God, not receiving direction from God, is a platform for demons and devils to operate. And so the devil borrowed the Sanhedrin. That was supposed to be the high class of icons. People that understand were custodians of the revelatory powers of God. Those are the people that had the capacity to identify Jesus as a manifestation and fulfillment of prophecy. Those were the same people that the devil hijacked. And they were the first people that said, crucify. And when you look at the story, you will think it is human beings walking. Paul gave us hindsight. He gave us a vision that peeped into the realm of the spirit. A vision that sustained the perfect understanding of the template that orchestrated that event. He said, if the princes of this world have known, they won't have crucified the Lord of glory. They took him out because he was publicly displaying that the devil was not in control. And they thought that if they take him out, they would have delivered their kingdom. But you see, what they did was that it was only one Jesus casting out devils. And when they killed Jesus, they set him free. and he had them. That he became the life-giving spirit with the power to possess anything that believes in him, so that he can live in anything that believes in him. And when a Muslim, as he's bending down to say evening prayer, he said, Jesus, instantly the valve of his heart opens and the throne of God, his command tower, reaches inside that heart. The havoc that had been caused in the kingdom of darkness, now that he was killed, is much more than when he was just one man walking the earth. The devil desperately regrets it. But the prophecy said, a man, somebody, an entity, will have to raise him up. And unknown to us, in the folly of Satan to execute his wickedness, he became blind. And it was his fingers that were used to connect the circuit of prophecy and to initiate a regime of great power that the hordes of darkness will desperately and dearly regret. So Satan can be used too, as a tool, because he is the Lord. And everything, whether you like it or not, will serve his will. Now, did you check the end of the book? Check the end of the book in the book of Revelation. God won. That means, whether you serve God or not, he will win. Whether you are there to go on the crusade ground and win souls, he will still win. With or without you, with or without me, I acknowledge that it's a privilege to serve God, because he will still win if I'm there or not. I know you didn't understand that. Are you with me now? The Lord, everything knowingly or unknowingly we do his will. Jonah said, I will not preach. You want me to preach to Nineveh? I know you will go and forgive them. I will not preach. Those guys deserve to die. And then he ran. Then a whale now swallowed him. He was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Do you think all those things happened because Noah was too strong? Then the whale vomited him. So it was in disobedience that Noah went into the whale, Abby. It was in disobedience that Noah stayed for 3 days. Is it not so? But Jesus made reference to what Noah did in as the mystery that will reveal the way he will be in the belly of the whale. He said, man, as Jonah was what? 3 days. Where? So even in his disobedience, he was actually orchestrating a pattern that was going to be a reference point to the kind of death Jesus would die. That the power of the earth will only have 3 days enough to hold him, after which it will vomit him out. Noah in his disobedience was fulfilling a type that was in line with the prophetic system. Who told you that you can work against him? You're the worst of your rebellion. He will still maneuver it and nothing will change anything. So whenever you see a small man say, me, he's actually very small, he's insignificant, he doesn't amount to anything. And the only worthy thing you can do in all your life is to get sold out to God and become crazy about him. Just in case you are not there yet, you are not a wise man. Amen. Okay, this is Bible study. All right, let me go back. Now the Bible says something. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, is never weary. Now, see, there's a contrast here and a comparison. He tries to make us understand that the limitations of humanity that we are so used to, weariness, insufficiency, lack, want, inability, incapability, those things are not figured with God. You see, we are so used to how men are that we cannot figure out how a being that doesn't need support is. I know it's too hard for you. And so this guy is giving us some refresher course to bring us out of the cave and the enslavement of our humanity, so that by faith we can contemplate something that is bigger than us. He said, have thou not known that the Lord is never weary, and there's no searching of his understanding. The depth from whence he functions is not capable for a human being to understand that scope. If you want to understand everything about God before you obey him, you will die without obeying him. Because God has not called us to live by his explanations. He has called us to live by his instructions. Please help me preach to your neighbor. He has called us to live by what? Tell your neighbor, it's healthy when you don't understand. It's good when you don't know. That is what establishes the work of faith. You don't have all the details. You just have a glimpse in your spirit. You have a spark in your heart. And on the strength of that spark, you have little light sufficient to give you illumination about the next step of your feet. And if you are bold enough and courageous enough and crazy enough to take that step, the spark enlightens the ground for the next step. And that's how the word of God becomes the light for your feet. Only obedient people can consistently see the light of God. The Bible says the everlasting God is never weary. There's no searching of his understanding. Then he reveals to us his specialty. He said he giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. He said that's his business. That's the thing he does. He does what? Gives power to what? The class is out again. Jesus. What does he do? He does what? That was why Elijah, when he became faint, he ran to where? His God's zone. Because God's specialty is to give power. God said that any time he becomes weak, he glories. Because he knows he has just qualified again for another supply. God likes seeing you weak and weary, lying before his altar. That's the only way you qualify for a supply. That state of emptiness and weariness is what the Bible calls poverty of spirit. I cannot do it on my own. If God loves you so much, he will make you head in. He will orchestrate situations that will reveal your limitation, reveal your inadequacy so that you can lie down on your God's spot. That's when you afford yourself the opportunity to see that power that quickens, that power that raises from the dead. The Bible says that if the spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead tabernacles your mortal body, that moment when you acknowledge your inadequacy, you switch on the power of the spirit. Then you have an experience of how he can make alive that which has died. And when you have seen it many times, your mind is renewed. And you can say, I know him whom I have believed. I'm confident that he will keep me until that day. Those testimonies they spoke and things that normal men can speak. They speak about a resource base, about an anchor, about an altar that you can lean on, nosedive upon with all the insufficiencies of your humanity. And if you do that in faith, you will see the manifestation of a power that is beyond man, quickening your mortal body. And that's how you know that the excellency of the power is of God. It's not of us. The more you walk with God in this way, the more humble you become. When you see a man that is anointed but is proud, he doesn't know God. The anointing came upon him as an offering. And he will lose it. He will soon lose it, actually. Well, God will help us in Jesus' name. He gives power to the faint and to them that have no mind, increases strength. Then he shows us a temptation that young people, because of their strength, feel that they can accomplish, only for them to realize that anything that is orchestrated from the spirit realm is stronger than the will of man. Anything. Tell your neighbor, you won't go too far just by making up your mind. If you sit under a motivational preacher, you say, dream, dream big, set your heart to it, work for it. That's carnal. That's not Christianity. That's idolatry. That's humanism. That's not the scripture. Because in the scripture, Paul said, I can do all things not by me, but I can do all things by him that strengthens. He acknowledges insufficiency. Tell your neighbor, you will fail if you run along alone. Hallelujah. He gave power to the faint and to them that have no might, increases strength. Just in case you came into this hall and you have reached the end of your road, it's a good place to be. It means you have been battling in the flesh. You are a candidate for food. In Jesus' name. Amen. Then, he told us the impact that when God gives strength to the weary, when God gives power to the faint, he told us that the manifestations are threefold. They are not here. The reason why, see, I can't go forward is because you are not here. He said, there that wait upon the Lord. Why will you want to wait upon the Lord? Waiting upon the Lord is an action that results from the fact that I am insufficient and I need God's supply. Alright? So, fasting and prayer is a position of humility assumed when a man acknowledges his insufficiency. See that? That's the right, accurate reason to fast and pray. People fast and pray for other reasons, but if you fast and pray for this reason, you will see four things. First of all, the Bible says they will renew their strength. Now, renewal of strength is that which was exemplified by the fact that the garment of the people, children of Israel, was renewed for 40 years. That's renewal of strength. God knows that with your natural strength, you'll not go too far. I know many very, very intelligent people that I've seen on the way of life. We had one lady those days on campus. She was the best. That was the first time a lady beat us in class and beat us bad. My God. We boasted those days and said, "No lady!" Until this one showed up. She was good in mathematics, good in physics, good in chemistry, good in biology, good in general studies. She had A in maths, A in chemistry, A in physics, A in biology and general studies, including library science. She had A. Then I knew there was a problem. My God. Sometimes we make B in mathematics and say, "Hey, we are here." And you check her own, it's A. Or I say, "Okay, let's meet in general studies now. Library science." She makes A. And when you check the grade, it's 97. I say, "All right, no problem." She was good everywhere. Amen. But it happens to be that the race is not to the swift. People can make A. But when you check them out 10 years down the road, you see the limitation of A. Hey God, I don't care what you passed out from the university with, but I show you a mystery. If you know the way of God and how to eat food, 10 years when you look back, maybe you passed out with a class, and you look back 10 years later, you know that only a strange food can bring me where I am. Not an A. Okay, somebody understands my story. Okay, let me advertise her now, you know. Those days when we were on campus, I was doing chemistry, she was doing physics. Nobody knew that she would be a doctor. The other day I visited her class, she was teaching, and it was strange mathematics, and I happened to love math terribly. But it was strange, so I had to leave. And many times we ask, how did this woman go that far? Spiritual people have another secret. It's not what you think. People that eat spiritual food have strange abilities. The first thing you find is that their strength is renewed. So they operate on a strength base and a power base that is beyond humanity. Secondly, the Bible says they mount up with wings as eagles. Let me leave that one first. Thirdly, the Bible says they walk, they are not faint. They do not faint. That's what Elijah demonstrated when he ate angel's bread. He walked for what? 40 days, 40 nights. He did not eat, he did not drink, he did not sleep. Because he ate. You get it? All right. The Bible says they will mount up with wings like eagles. What's the meaning of that? You know, there's a simile there. Oh my God. Are you with me? There's a simile there. Say, you mount up with wings like eagles. So let's forget about the statement, because the scripture says, find out how eagles mount up. If we find out how eagles mount up, we'll know how you are expected to mount up. You get it? All right. Eagles do not mount up because of flapping their wings. Eagles mount up because they are the only species of birds that understand the dynamics of the airwaves. through, I don't know how they do it, but because of that understanding, they know the direction that the wind is flowing, and when they have articulated it, they just jump and mount on it. They rest on it, so the wind now carries. You see that now? So you mount up with wings like the hill. What that scripture means is that you will do the supernatural things naturally. Because you mount up with wings like, it's natural for the eagle to mount up, but it's not natural for you to mount up. So if you mount up with wings like eagles, it means you do something supernatural. You do it, what? Like eagles, naturally. See that? You run and not be weary. It's natural for you to run, but it's not natural for you to run and not be weary. It means you do the natural, supernatural. Now, come with me. You do the supernatural naturally. The class is dead again. Now, why did you allow them to sleep? Come with me. It means you will do what? The supernatural naturally. And do the natural what? Supernatural. That's the proof that you have eaten spiritual food. You do the natural supernaturally and do the supernatural naturally. That's the proof. Because if you don't operate this way, it means you have not eaten anything. It's not natural to hear God. Is it natural? No. But there's a realm in God you come into where it is natural for you to hear God. You hear God naturally the way human beings hear other human beings. See that? And when you... There used to be a girl in our fellowship before. When she wants to prophesy, she will shake and fall down. So I was in the spirit one day when she fell down. And I went to her and took her up and said, young lady, if God has spoken to you, talk. Don't scatter the seeds. In Jesus' name. Because God's intention is that you do the supernatural what? Natural. But that one she's doing this, it's the flesh. When you see somebody shake it, no, don't shake it. Tell your neighbor, don't shake, don't shake, don't shake. Come back, don't shake. When you see somebody shaking and saying it's prophecy, just say, all right, calm down. What did God say? What did the Lord say? Don't need to shake to make it more authentic. Because if you do the supernatural war, then you do the natural supernatural. You pass your exam supernaturally. If you start eating spiritual food, there will be a technology that will be revealed to you as to how to pass your exams. If you are doing a natural thing, but you do it. So if that element is not in your life, you have not eaten anything. Now, so when you come to share your testimony and there's no supernatural element in it, go and sit down. How can you explain this? We went for promotion exam. God said, don't cheat. Don't talk. Write. If you are going to fail, fail. If you are going to pass, pass. So if you have received such an instruction, go and sit in the front. In fact, go away from people. I think there were about 60 questions. I was able to answer 35 well. That's how much I could do, and then I stepped up. The results came out. In fact, before the results came out, there were rumors that people had gone behind to bribe. In fact, one of the sympathetic people came and said, see, there's a way out. 20,000, 20K. That's why. There's no need to answer. Well, the list, my name was not there. Then the union went and struggled. Some years later, they called people that their names were not there to write exam. I said, wait. I went on fasting for 2 days. I said, now let's settle it now. What? I followed your instruction the first time. I didn't quite like see what I expected. Mantole salau. I didn't quite like see what I expected. So, how is it going to be this time? Then he said, you have passed already. I said, amen. Then I went for the program, for the test. I sat in a strange place. And they say, pastor is overdoing. I said, that's your business. This time, out of 60 questions, I knew 45 well. Then I came out, I said, thank you, Jesus. And then the list came out. My name was not there. Wait, don't go, calm down. Then I came back. And when I came back, it was a meeting like this. I had to preach that day. Now, when I came on the pulpit, the devil said, wait, let's evaluate this your ministry. Now you went for an exam. Your name didn't come out and you want to preach. I said, okay, Satan, you know what? We'll discuss this after the meeting. Let's enjoy God now. And I preached. And when I looked for him after the meeting, he was not well. But I was troubled. I went to the zoo for 2 days. And I prayed for 2 days. And God came and said, why are you disturbing yourself? I said, you passed. I said, I'm sorry. But you see, the last time I checked, my name, and I happen to know my name, was not there. Then he went. That was the only thing he spoke to me. Then I came back out with my bag. I tried to figure out, and I was more confused. The more I used my mind, the more the devil spoke to me. So I decided not to. I switched off my mind. They say, okay, if you say I passed, I passed. Alright. Then I left the place and went home. Then a sister called me from Port Harcourt and said, I saw your name on the list. And they said you were promoted. No, don't clap, don't clap. It doesn't make sense yet. There's no... Say I was what? Alright. Amen. 2 weeks later, I received a call. And they said the entire management team will be coming to Benue State. I said, what are you guys coming to do? There's robbery here. There's armed robbery. You will not. I said, all right, we are coming with 2 Hilux vans of Mopo. Okay. Maybe you will see the light of day. They said, wait for us at the toll gate. And I drove my car there and waited. When they came, I saw mobile police. They even wanted to pick me. I said, hey, I'm the one you are coming to see. Calm down. What's that? I'm the one. Jesus. And the management staff began to come down from the vehicle and they greeted me. I said, there's only one place I know you will sleep and wake up. So I took them somewhere. Then they went and changed and wore t-shirt. And they said, you know why we're wearing t-shirts? Take us to the place where they sell costly. I said, hey. I said, but I'm wearing tie. They said, okay, just pretend as if you are the big man and we are the small man. No problem, I'll try. Then we went somewhere too. And then they ate and said, man, you people know how to cook. I said, did you see the basket when you were coming? This is all about the basket. Jesus. Went back. 7 o'clock, I was there again. And then we went for the occasion that they came for. The number one man in my office came and called me. Say, you're a good man. That's all he said. The number two man that they said, hey, let me not, they will watch it on TV, so I don't want to be cut off. The number two man called me and said, my God, he counted money and gave me. Hey. Then I waved them by. Then they gave me an assignment. I did it in 6 hours and submitted. Then I went home to my wife. We were praying in the night. God told us, he said, give me 100,000 every month. I said, done. 3 days later, they called me from Abuja. No exam, nothing. They gave me all those promotions and they paid me all the money for 2 years. No, wait. Now, you see, for a Christian, that's how things happen. It is always supernatural. Then I came back and I realized, so when God was telling me that I passed, I repented that day. So small in my eyes that day. Never had faith that could not believe the voice of God. And I repented. And God, through that situation, showed me how to soar. You can go beyond the limitation that looks you in the face today if you eat what God gives you. Turn your Bible with me to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Let's hear Jesus speaking. Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." Now, Jesus is now talking about food. He said, man shall live by bread, but not by bread alone. There's another food that man must have access to before he can be complete. That's what it means by man shall not live by bread alone. It means that another food source, another food supply that man must have access to. If not, he will just be a physical being doing physical things, numbered with dates and times and cycles like Methuselah. But he said that if man learns how to live by every rhema, that word, translated word in the original language is rhema. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The one you see in your Bible is called the written word of God. But the one you hear from the Spirit is the proceeding word of God. The proceeding word of God is that which God is saying now. That is the word of God that has power. You get that? While studying your Bible and suddenly you stumble on a scripture, and life and power begins to come from that scripture such that it's as if it is pasted upon your heart. And when you want to take your mind away from it, you cannot, because you are slave to the power that is oozing out of that scripture. It means God has made that scripture your own for that time. That's the proceeding word of God. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's one scripture. Second scripture is in John chapter 4. Because I need to explain what spiritual food is from the New Testament. So Jesus calls spiritual food rhema. And rhema is that which God is saying now. Do you get it? Oh my God. Preach to your neighbor. Say rhema. Is that which God is saying now. Now, listen to me. I served in Kano, and while I was serving in Kano, the Lord spoke to me in a time of prayer and said, go set up a crusade platform and I'll begin to bring deliverance to these people. We did crusade the first year. We did crusade the second year. We did crusade the third year. We did crusade the fourth year. We did crusade the fifth year. We did crusade the sixth year. And in the seventh year, we're praying for the crusade, and I'm not doing crusade this year. Shut down. I said, you can tell us to shut down when we are going to win souls. He said, I'm not doing crusade this year. I was confused. But that was the year of the greatest persecution in my life. Persecution from January to December. Because we have preached God for 6 years, and in the seventh year, God wanted us to be tested, to know how much of Him we have acquired for the 6 years that we preached. Do you get that now? And it was a time of express persecution. All kinds of bad things, black things happened. The devil comes so close, we can even feel his breath. He brings so much pressure. That was when that scripture came to me. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Left to the devil, he would have crushed us quick. But the devil had no knowledge of the fact that there is a power that resides on our inside. On the strength of that power, when he presses us, we are not forsaken. When he brings us to our elastic limit, he expects us to break and to fall like a pack of cards. Somehow there's a stabilizer. There's a system, a force, a power that he does not take into account before his passions is attacked. What it means for evil now becomes a token for good. He did all of that persecution and all of that stuff. And after that 1 year, when I saw that the devil actually could not kill me, I became emboldened and I boasted. Jesus. And God was excited. That year of persecution actually revealed to me the level of security I had. Even if the devil was left all out to contend with me, he would not succeed. If we had disobeyed and gone to hold crusade the seventh year, I hope you know we'll be on our own. Just like many of you here are on your own now, because you violated, you are dislocated, you left the place that God instructed you to stay. You wanted to be the man on the microphone. You did not know that there are several times that God comes with the sun, and other times he comes with the shade. Only a man that knows that his rise and his light lies in God will be careful to hear his next instruction, because his civilization and evolution will depend upon his accurate perception of that instruction that comes from the mouth of God. God changes the rules, changes the instruction. He sees danger from afar off, alerts you with an instruction 10 years before the danger comes, expecting that you will take your journey. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of what? The mouth of God. Now, please help me. Help me. Test your neighbor. Touch your neighbor. I know your neighbor is sleeping. Just revive. My question is this: when last did you hear the voice of God instructing you? When last did you receive an instruction? When last did God come to you and say, how you are going to administer your finances from now henceforth? This is the ratio, disbursement ratio, that you are going to function with. When you begin to obey me, you will not know. That man shall not live by bread alone. That your sustenance will not be a function of your sweat. And so I give you this revenue allocation formula, and it's binding all through your life. When last did God come to you and say, hey, in the next 30 days, you shall eat afflicted bread. I came to my brethren that I'm staying with in Lagos, some brethren that stay with me. And I say, for 30 days we'll eat afflicted bread. And they were saying, Pastor, you have, I say, no. The stove will not be lit, but there will be gari every day. They say, what, Pastor, what's all this? What? We can afford chicken and... Hey, now, our way will be like the way of the wilderness, so that our minds will not take to places that it should not. And so, okay, to reduce the burden, we'll have beverages to mix with it, but it will be afflicted bread. Then I noticed that the conversation that used to take place in the parlor those days, when we eat chicken and rice in the night, it reduced. No noise in the tabernacle. After 30 days they came, they said the kitchen is dry and we have done our time. I said, the Lord says more. One more time. One more time. Because I saw the way we were, we had so much to eat that we did not even, we could not identify with people when they cry on the news, "No food! We are refugees!" I say we want to share their burden, identify with their affliction so that we can pray selflessly. No more meat here. Let's go back the old way. The way you survive on campus. We want to bring it back so that our minds will not take to places that it should not. Because the time comes when you eat and eat and eat and think that you live by bread. And that is the error of humanity. Shut down. Shut the kitchen down. Shut it down. Every day you eat on Monday. You don't even know yourself anymore. So shut down. Shut down. Shut down. Tell your neighbor, shut down. I see the signs of your belly. Preach, I see the signs of your belly. I believe you will find something if you can bridle it. Preach to your neighbor. Don't be afraid. Be bold. Oh man, Tobalas Cabello, Tabo Sakabayanta. Shut down in the name of Jesus. And during the 30 days of wilderness experience, one brother that was in a house that could not speak in tongues, I heard him in the night blowing tongue, aggressive. I left him to pray that night. I came in the morning, I was brushing, I said, "What happened?" I beheld. I said, "Now you see." Those days when I say, "I see in the spirit, this is happening." He will come and hold me. I said, "Pastor, how do you see?" I said, "I can't teach you. It can only be caught, it can't be taught." And after 30 days of afflicted bread, he saw. That he may know. See, it must come to you by revelation. That man shall not live by bread. Have you desired the voice from the mouth of God like bread? Have you desired it? That's why darkness has multiplied and your confusions have sustained. But there are people that dwell in light, that have seen the dwelling of light. The corridors around their lives are lit up. There's more reason for them to be in faith than to be afraid. Except we get to desire the voice from the mouth of God as we do bread, we will take bread and make it our food. Jesus is still establishing the fact that God the Father began to establish in the book of Genesis chapter 18, trying to make us understand that we need to go beyond physical food and to reach out to spiritual food. And the source of all spiritual food is the proceeding word of God. John chapter 4. Turn your Bible. You see, because of the fact that we have refused, our comprehension level is low. We only look at two things this weekend: spiritual food and spiritual drink. On my list, I have all kinds of stuff here. All kinds of spiritual things that are available and accessible in Christ Jesus. But it's obvious we can't go that route because I think we are tired. In John chapter 4, verse number 34, Jesus goes deeper and he says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." You see, you can only access the will of God in the proceeding word of God. In the proceeding utterance of God. And Jesus said, "My food, what gives me spiritual energy and vitality, is that I consistently receive instructions from God." Now, please help me ask your neighbor, when last did God instruct you? I know you asked that question in the flesh, carnally. But the difference between one Christian and the other is dependent on the level of instructions he's carrying out. When you see a Christian beginning to die and there's no more vitality figured in that life, it is because instructions have taken long that the person received the instructions. What the power of God goes in the direction of the purpose of God. The grace of God goes in the direction of the will of God. The strength of God goes in the direction of the counsel of God. So if the current counsel of God is with you, the strength of God will be with you. Your youth will be renewed like the eagles. You will mount up with wings. You will walk and not be weary. There will be an extraordinary strength that will be factored into your life because you are a custodian of the current instruction and the will of God. Now, in tracing the problem of the church in Nigeria, the first problem is that we no longer seek God's will, but we seek God's good. That's the problem. Somebody here believes that God is owing him something. That God promised in his word that he will make some finances available. Check your Bible critically. That's not what God said. God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and seek to be right with the righteousness of that kingdom. When you find the laws of the kingdom, align yourself with that law, with those laws, and become right with those laws. And that which you require to fulfill your natural purpose and destiny upon the face of the earth will be commanded by your obedience to God to navigate in your direction. That's what the Bible says. If you stumble on wealth any other way, you will use it to adorn the devil and to beautify his kingdom. If the source of your wealth is not a product of alignment with the king, with his laws, with his expectations, then you are another loose cannon looking for where to happen. We preach a prosperity without purpose today, and the only place we find that kind of doctrine is with the herbalist. The herbalist is the only one that empowers you to prosper. It doesn't tell you what to do with your prosperity. We no longer seek the will of God. Seek to know the ways of God, the laws of God. It's been long since I prayed for myself. Long! Because I stumbled in a place in God where I found out that I found security in Christ for me. And I know that I'm no longer the problem. I'm well funded to fulfill the agenda of God for my life. But my generation is a problem. The family generation carries is my problem. I borrow many vessels. I borrow the emptiness of my generation. I make my project. And every time you borrow many vessels, the oil of God begins to flow from it to meet the demands that you have made your own. You see people living empty lives, just trying to, me, I need a miracle. I came for anointing to prosper. You will look for it for a long time. Help me. You must understand that Jesus is not a money doubler. And he does not give men false hope. If somebody came to you and prophesied to you that this week something will happen and it did not happen, he was a lie. Because if Jesus speaks, it will happen. He lied to you. And we're so maroons and maroon that people keep lying to us and we say, amen! Knowing fully well it not come to pass. I left that school. I'm in a place where a living God speaks. And his utterances never fall to the ground. It doesn't matter how long it takes, it always comes to pass. That's where I live. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. For every dose of the will of God I receive, there's a commensurate dimension of spiritual energy and strength that comes to make it be. And once I'm in tune with God's will, God takes me as his responsibility. Are you with me? When God shows up, he doesn't take sides with men, he takes sides with his will. You must have served God for 25 years. The day you start living for you, he will boycott you. He will bypass you because he doesn't take sides with men. No man can grow so much that God takes sides with him. No, he takes sides with his will. Wise men align with the will of God so that they can have God's attention consistently. I've seen mighty men even for God that fail. That's when they shift. And the will of God is no longer a priority. I've seen men fall. It's not about men. It's about the will of a king. And when that will goes forth, one that holds it takes the day. When last did you receive an instruction from God? When last did you carry God's burden as your body? Somebody said, oh, God, I'm living in penury. And you're talking about carrying the will of God. Do you consider the affliction that accompanies it? For 12 years. 12 years I was in poverty. Extreme one, poverty. Hallelujah. Extreme poverty. All I did was pray and fast. My belly was flat to the back. I was black from Kano sun. The sun in the north. I was black. And when you look upon me, my alignment of symmetry was out of joint. You will not like what you see. Black, but my spirit was anointed. God gave me so many promises that I did not see manifestations for. And he looks for a man among us that has sufficient stature, that we hold on to the things that are real in the realm of the spirit and not give up until they begin to come to pass. That's the kind of man we wait for. Because the Bible says, are you the one who is to come? Should we expect another? Deliverance will never come to your family until a man of sufficient stature rises that believes more in the promises of God, in the will of God, than in circumstances. Such a man is a man we need to come turn our captivity. The days of silence will not be, because I've seen in the spirit a great light coming forth, and it will swallow up the darkness that we have seen and known. With every rise in God is a rise of a man that knows the current will of God. God puts on his tongue a new language. He speaks by the power of a different utterance. His wisdom is different. His counsel is different. There is always a proof that he's the custodian of a voice of God for a generation. I tell you the truth, it's not about men, it's about the will of God. And Jesus said, my meat is to do the... What are you living for? Are you living to have some cars parked? Are you living to say, I have 4 degrees, I just bagged a new master? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect another? Right where you are sitting, I want you to begin to pray. Begin to pray. Right where you are sitting. I don't know how far you have strayed. The prophets of old and them that found favor with God knew what was significant. Elijah ran to his God's home and he cried. Balatebona. Oh, Sikabale Mambaharanta. Oh. Have you come to that point where you know you need something to eat? You are in a corner side. No advancement has come to your life because you are not a custodian of God's covenant instructions. Affliction, tribulations around you. Let go the power of the mandate that is the essence of your existence. The Lord calls you and he cries, rise and eat, for the journey is far.
the cry rise to the Lord in heaven. I need bread. The child is far. I need bread. Ago, about 12, 13 years ago now, while we were still on campus, in the place of prayer, God gave us a revelation about the land. It was something locked into the future. How that God was going to raise a few set of women and young men in the land. And there was going to be a team between women and young men. Resolute people. A new breed without greed. God will begin to use them to redeem the things and the lines that the devil has taken in hand. That through their prayer, their faith, and their utterances, the heavens will be opened again. Avalanche of God will come to deliver the land from the stranglehold of darkness that has kept it bound and has crushed. The devil is aware that God needs a set of selfless women to align with him. And so he went ahead to make sure that most women of the land that stretched out their hands to stand with God were overly afflicted. So that such women will be concerned about the afflictions in their lives. So much so that they will not have time to give heed to the clarion call of God. The devil went ahead to bring covering cast of intense poverty upon the land, so that when the young man, no matter how much education he bags and acquires, comes out of the institution, he'll be literally helpless and hopeless, and his vision about the clarion call of God will be kept under siege. With these two plans of darkness, he intends to prolong his reign. But you see, some radicals had to rise from these ashes. Some radicals had to rise from these ruins. People whose eyes have been washed with eye salve that have gained mastery of sight into God. People that eat a different kind of meal. That have learned how to handle a realm that is intangible. To walk upon the river of glass. By the coals of fire. It is for this reality that some of us live. And will keep reaching out to God. Until the knowledge of the glory of God comes upon the earth. And covers it as the waters cover the sea. We will not stop. For the energy that drives us is not of this world. It is of the world that is beyond. And I have seen the image of this God of which I speak. Many times Jesus walked into my room. And say, you cannot be weak now. I know strength from the Lord. I know it. I know that power that works in you that is not subject to seasons and times. It operates as well in season as it operates out of season. Friends, what we need is food. Because many people have abandoned their cause. They have left their duty post to wander and hover around in circles and cycles. But if the Lord said that I prepare a feast of fat things for all people. A feast of wines on the leaves, of marrow and of things well refined. And there is a call that reaches from the come and eat, for all things are ready. Just close your eyes anywhere you are. Oh,
Patenoma. He comes to renew you, to revive you. It's time to take your journey. Another chance. What were the utterances of his voice? He calls you now. He says your name now. He says your name right now. Vivasata balabala. We seek to establish a ground so that the coordinates can be set in the proper places. The journey that we seek to embark upon is that which will take us into God. And when you go more and more into God, you see less and less of yourself. Your prayers become empty of you and full of God. Your perspective is changed. You look upon things the way God looks upon them. Your utterance changes. Your perception changes. I believe that God is set to come to his people. Make sure your heart seeks him. That which men uttered when they had the opportunity before God went a long way to influence them. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Now the gospel, the emphasis of the gospel has shifted. It's no longer about things. It's about men. God needs men. And it happens to be when you decide to become God's man and you seek after God's things, he makes things to navigate in your direction. Because he would have ascertained at that point that you are not looking for things, but you seek him. Two times when Jesus used the who question in the book of John, first of all, he said, what seek ye? What? Because the average Christian seeks a what. Then later he now asks, who seek ye? Are you still where you seek what? Seek some stuff. That's gone beyond that point. He seeks for responsible people that will stand in the gap for him. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? Saturday night, which is tomorrow night, we'll still continue our teaching. On Sunday night, it's practical. It's practical. We'll talk little, and then you see the impact. As I teach, I show you the proof. Hallelujah. You see the proof of what we speak about. So that nobody can leave this meeting denying that these spiritual things that we have made reference to are non-existent. The Lord give you understanding. So that's how it's going to be. Sunday night, we are going to do practical. Strange things will just begin to happen simultaneously. There was a time I shut down, and for 240 days I decided that I would not eat until 11 o'clock in the night. That took me through about a few months. January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September. No, August. On the 20th day of October, God appeared to me. Hallelujah. And from that day, he kept appearing. That was the first time I saw an angel. He came like that, and I was paralyzed. I could not move my legs, could not move my hands. I could only move my neck. Then I thought I'd die because I lost feeling of my body. But only my neck was movable. And I believe he left my neck so that I would still know that I'm alive. And then suddenly my eyes were open. I began to see through the walls, and I saw into the spirit realm. And I saw a being, transparent but visible. And the closest relative to what I saw is a Coke bottle. Twisted glass. And the head and the height was high into the heavens. But there was like a light beam inside of it, just like fluorescent tube. And every part of it glowed. Then I was afraid. Full of fear. I wanted to move. Then I realized I was paralyzed. Then he bent his head towards me like this and said, come. So I stretched my hand and he took my spirit from my body. I was in that journey for 8 hours. Now it's on tomorrow night. I'll start telling you what I saw. And I will show you from the Bible. For 8 hours, but when I came back, it was 30 minutes on ground. Because the watch was this way. So I saw the time before I left for my journey. It was a guided tour to heaven. Then I saw the things that mortal men do not see that makes them natural. I saw a palace where light had its dwelling. A place where light dwelt. I saw it. I remember one of those times I was praying in the night, and there was no Nepal light, there was no moon light, and light appeared in my room. And it was there for 25 minutes. God just wanted me to know beyond doubt that it was real. It was there from 25 minutes, there was no source. Now, I came behind the light so that the light would reflect my image on the wall. There was no image on the wall. Then I got afraid. And it was a glow, strong for 25 minutes. I don't mean 5 minutes, I mean 25 minutes. After I saw that, the next time I was on the crusade, he now told me, tell the crippled man to rise up. I did not doubt anymore because I knew what I saw. I told the crippled man, hey! Rise. Know what? He didn't rise. I say, what?
Rise.
He fell. I say, Jesus, say, what?
Rise.
Fell off. I say, don't fall. Then he wanted to hold his seat. After falling for like two times, he knew that it was easier to fall than rise. So he tried to locate the seat for support so that next time I say rise, he'll dash down. Then I got angry. I kicked the seat and I kicked him. Sorry, her. I kicked the seat like this and then I kicked her like this. Then she ran like that and she began to walk. Then all the attempts I made to say, in Jesus' name, stop shouting, the service ended. I didn't share grace. I just left, took my car, reversed. Because women in the back began to cry. People just... I just took my back. They didn't notice the evangelist going. They didn't notice him. She walked. And did not only walk that day, she walked from that day. 1 week later, she was walking straight. Nobody told her relatives to give their life to Christ. Because they knew what they suffered when she could not walk. Then I went to Zaria and was preaching. They brought a crippled man and put on the pulpit. I forgot. I was preached as if I didn't know he was on the pulpit. I enjoyed myself. I preached. I shout. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, all right, I love you. Tell the man to walk. Then this time I made him look like drama. I said, oh Jesus. You see, you can shout. You can do guy if God has spoken. But don't. If God has not spoken, I mean, you're on your own. I moved back. I took Jesus. And I told him, rise up. And people tried to hold him. I said, no, I didn't say hold him. I just said, what? Rise. Then he walked. Then I was in a meeting. There were four people that were crippled. And God said, I heal all of them. I said, all, oh, woo! Four crippled walk. Hallelujah. Then we were in the service one day. Somebody was crying from home. They were bringing the lady. They said she just became deaf. Now I say, in the name, that one God didn't say she will hear. I say, in the name of the ear open. The host said, fellowship scattered again. I took my Bible. People walk. When God said walk, somebody heard. When me, I say, hear. Then I went back to God. I said, I was stubborn today. Now, hey, I repent. Why would I say? Then he taught me something. Which I won't tell you. You have to find out. Hallelujah. Then one day we were traveling. Somebody now died in the car. Then I bent my head like this. He now whispered to me, she will live again. Then I rose up and turned back. And life came back to the lady. It was not a transport company that doesn't have name. Is where? She rose. Your doubt cannot change anything. I've seen the dead come back to life. God will bypass your doubt. The Lord give you understanding in the name of Jesus. Let's rise as we close. I salute you and I welcome you from anywhere you have come from. Far and near, to come under this roof and to inquire at the temple of the Lord. I assured you while we started that you will forget your transport and the rigors that you subjected yourself to come here. Because God will give you something that money cannot buy. And Lord, we pray tonight that you put your hand strong upon your people. Bless them. Keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. And let the light of your countenance overshadow them. In Jesus' name.